Welcome to the First Baptist Barberville Weekly Sermon Podcast. At FBC Barberville, our mission is to gather, grow, give, and go. Join us for live worship on the Court Square in Barberville, Kentucky, or to learn more about our church, visit fbcbarberville.com. Here is Pastor Tyler Shields.
Welcome to 2024, starting a new year and starting a new reading plan church-wide this year. This year's reading plan, we've been talking about it, but there's still copies if you need one. It's a lot easier reading than last year. It's a five-day-a-week reading plan, one chapter a day, taking us all the way through the New Testament this year. So we're going to get to go a little deeper in the New Testament, and the reading load's going to be just a little bit easier for us. So this morning, we're going to be starting off in the Gospel of John, and feel free to go ahead and turn there, if you like, in your Bibles to John chapter 2. And John writes about, his Gospel's kind of unique compared to the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He writes about Jesus' life and ministry from a unique perspective. And I think John's goal in a writing is to reveal that Jesus of Nazareth truly is the Son of God. And he tells stories, he captures details to try and prove that fact. So this morning, again, we'll be in John chapter 2. And in this passage, we'll read about the very first public miracle of Jesus' ministry. Now, just think for a moment. If you were to sit back and think, okay, when God comes to earth and his ministry goes public, what's the first thing that he would do? Where would he choose to do whatever this great first miracle is going to be? And the context, and actually the miracle itself, may be a bit surprising when you stand back and look at what Jesus actually did first. So notice there in John chapter 2, you've probably read this already, a lot of you have. At this point, Jesus has been baptized. He's begun to call those first disciples. And John writes this. Says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the grape juice ran out and Jesus' mother told him they don't have any Welch's grape juice, because we're Baptist and that's the Baptist version. What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? Jesus asked. My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now, six stone jars, water jars, had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, then, after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, honestly, there's a lot going on in these 11 verses. There's so much culture, there's so much history, there's so much happening with Scripture. So I'll give you a few things to give you some background. Cana of Galilee, that's probably just a few miles from Nazareth, Jesus' hometown where he was raised and grew up. And it seems like, it's very likely, that the family and this couple who were getting married and celebrating their wedding, apparently they were close to Jesus and Jesus' family. They were all invited. Jesus' disciples were even invited. But who is not mentioned is Joseph. And so apparently, you know, something's happened with Joseph. We just stop hearing about Joseph after Jesus is 12 years old. And most believe that sometime after that story where we read about Jesus in the temple at 12, Joseph just died. And so Mary, from that point forward, probably relied on Jesus and Jesus' other siblings very heavily for guidance, for support. And so the family and Jesus and his disciples, they go to this wedding party, and they did weddings a little bit different than the way we do weddings in the United States in 2023. It was honestly a much bigger deal back then than it is today. So it all began, the marriage would have been arranged by the parents. Mom and dad would have got together and they'd picked out who their, the kids were going to marry, and all of those details were worked out, and vows were exchanged, gifts were exchanged, normally in the synagogue. And that was not the wedding. That was what kicked off what we call the betrothal period. And that period, it's kind of like people getting engaged in our culture today. They'd go back home with mom and dad or wherever they were from, and they may stay there from like 2 months all the way up to a year being betrothed, or we might think about it being engaged. So then, whenever that period came to an end, here's where it gets interesting. The groom would take to the streets, take all his friends with him, and they would cause this big uproar, marching through the streets, this big procession. There'd be singing, there'd be shouting, and they would make their way all the way to the bride's home where the bride was waiting for the groom to come and get her. Does that not sound kind of familiar to what we're doing with Jesus, right? So then the groom and that party shows up. They take the bride back to the groom's house where there's this big, giant celebration, this big wedding party at the groom's home. And that might last, folks, for an entire week. Now, I don't know if you ever paid for a wedding. I've not paid for one yet, but I had one, and I know about how much it cost. Imagine doing that for an entire week. Now here, the groom's family was responsible for providing all the food and all the drink for all the guests for that entire week-long celebration. And not only would it have been a failure in hospitality, it would have been downright scandalous for them to run out of food and drink for all of their wedding guests. So essentially, that's what happened to Jesus and Mary's friends here in Cana of Galilee at this wedding party. And so his mother approaches him and tells him really what a mess this family is in. I mean, not only did people get upset when this happened, sometimes they would take legal action against somebody who didn't hold up their end of the deal. I mean, this was a big deal. So, of course, in turn, Jesus does what only Jesus can do. And he turns that ordinary water into some extraordinary wine. And what I try to look at now for us, as I do every week, you know, putting all this together, what is this story? What is this first miracle of Jesus doing this interesting thing? What does this mean for us? What's it matter? Well, I think there's four things, and the first one's this. It's very simple. I hope you caught this when we're going through the passage. Jesus loves people. Mary, his mother, comes to him, and she doesn't really demand that he do anything. She just kind of reports the problem. Hey, our friends here, they've run out of wine. And again, it's likely she's not just coming to Jesus to fix the problem. I think Mary came to Jesus on multiple occasions because, again, this is her firstborn son. This is her oldest son. She was used to going to Jesus. She was probably a young widow at this point. And she went to Jesus for help. She went to Jesus for advice. She went to Jesus for encouragement, much like we're supposed to go to Jesus. And when his mother tells him about the problems, he responds, "What is this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Now, that doesn't read very well in English, does it? Have you ever said that to your wife or to your mother? I've come close and it didn't work out real well. But in the culture, and it sounds harsh, but in the culture and even in the language, I think Jesus was saying something like this: "Ma'am, perhaps we should stay out of this." Would be the way that might be translated. And so he says, in addition to that, "My hour has not yet come." Now, that's something that Jesus will say multiple times throughout the gospel, right? And while his hour of glorification or his hour of death, wherever you want to look at it, had not yet come, it was quickly approaching. And now, at this point in time, it was time for Jesus to begin this public ministry, which would set in motion all of these things and all of these events that would lead to that precious hour. And so what we see in this first miracle, it's not just Jesus. I mean, honestly, he's not even eager to perform this miracle, right? And gain recognition and gain some fame and some credibility among these people who maybe just thought he was the kid from Nazareth. Really, his first motivation, I think, one, is that he cared about what his mother cared about. He cared about what she wanted, what she needed, and he cared about his friends who were hosting this wedding. Jesus actually cared that their reputation was on the line during what was not only a joyful occasion, but this was a sacred moment between a man and a woman. This was a divine institution, this thing we called marriage, that Jesus and his Father had established years and years ago in the Garden of Eden for man and woman. And part of his motivation to act upon this problem was to show true kindness to the people that he loved. Now, we see that a lot throughout the Gospels too, don't we? Jesus didn't do this to get attention. Very few people at the party even knew what had happened. The head waiter didn't even know where the wine came from. But throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus doing many different miracles. One, to point out that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he could do these things. But how many times do you read that Jesus approached someone or he approached a crowd and the Bible says he was moved with compassion? He was stirred in his heart because he loved these people, because he cared that they were sick, or he cared that they were hurting, or he cared that they were blind, or he cared that people were crying because this person had died, and the only way they'd ever come back to life is if Jesus did something. He cared if people were hungry. Folks, the point is Jesus just loves people. And we see it revealed through all these stories. But beyond that, folks, Jesus loves people today. I mean, I want you to know, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, Jesus loves you today more than you can wrap your mind around. He loves you enough to come into this world, as we talked about at Christmas, to leave the glories of heaven and come into our dark world, and eventually to go to the cross for you and endure the wrath of God upon himself and to die the death that you deserve. Jesus loved you enough, even you, even for one little person, the choir sang. He just loves you. And the Bible says that he loves you that much while you were still a sinner. And so what the Bible teaches is Jesus loved you and he proved his love for you long before you could ever love him back. He loves you that much, and really all he asks for you today is for you to believe and to follow him and have a relationship with him. Second thing we learn about Jesus from this passage, Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Messiah. He is that long-awaited Messiah that his people had been longing for and waiting for all of those years. So he didn't object to helping these people. I think he wanted to. And by helping them through a supernatural means, Jesus begins to prove for the first time that he was the Son of God. He was the Christ. Now think about all of those things that Jesus had heard in town about his mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, over the years. Because kids hear what people say about their parents. Think about all of the mean things that he'd heard about how he was born in a scandalous way during that betrothal period between Mary and Joseph. Because even if Mary or Joseph told people the story, right? Hey, angels came and they told us about this. Look, brother, Mary was, you know, the Holy Spirit conceived that child. It wasn't me. And all of Joseph's buddies like, yeah, right. And so for the next 30 years, he's heard the stories and he's heard the rumors, and Mary's endured all of that shame. And finally, the cat's coming out of the bag. Where the son of Joseph, as many knew him, he really was the Son of God. Because who else could do these things that he was doing? And so I think it's no coincidence that this was the first public miracle that Jesus chose to do. not only because to prove who he was, but this, when you read the details of this, and I'm going to fill you in on some, it just parallels so many things from the Old Testament that it's fulfilled in the New. For example, if you remember back in the Old Testament, the very first miracle that God does through Moses was what? Was turning the water, not into wine, but the water into blood. Was turning it into this thing that brought about sorrow and death when God sent him back to Egypt. And he turned all the water into blood. Now God sends his son into really our Egypt, our darkness, our world. And the very first miracle that God does through the son is to turn the water not into blood, but into wine, this thing that's going to bring out, you know, joy and continued celebration during this very incredible moment of this family's life. Also, Moses represents God's law. The law was, John says in chapter 1, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And so Christ is not the law, but the fulfillment of God's law in grace and in truth. And so it's time for this ministry to get started. The baptism's kind of like the inauguration ceremony, and now it's kicking off, and it's time for Jesus to start doing things that would just upend religion and upend culture in his day and time, and it would turn the world upside down in this ministry that would eventually take him to a cross where he would ultimately defeat sin and death forever. And John said this was just the first of these signs where he, on one hand, did it out of kindness and love for people, but also, John says, to reveal his glory. And his disciples believed in him so that people would believe with their own eyes what they were seeing. You know, this debate, this problem of who Jesus is, it's been going on for over 2,000 years, and I don't know if it's any worse today than it was back then. People still are trying to figure out who Jesus is, but Jesus is God's Son. And I don't want, you know, if you're ever questioned about that, stand on that. As they did in Jesus' day, today people still will say, well, you know, I think Jesus was a teacher. He's a great teacher. Or he was a good philosopher. Or he was a, you know, a lot of people around the world believe Jesus was a prophet among many other prophets. Folks, he's that and so much more. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter confessed. Sent for us. Thirdly, we see, and because of that, Jesus is all powerful. So I didn't know this, but apparently turning water into wine was a fairly common trick 2,000 years ago. Kind of like pulling a rabbit out of a hat today. And so what these tricksters, magicians, would have a little pot or a vessel that had a couple of different compartments in it. And on one side they could pour out water, and on the other side they could pour out wine and just blow people's minds at the parties, right? I mean, the wedding celebrations. Well, Jesus comes on the scene and he doesn't perform a trick. And that's when you read through the text here, Jesus does something that nobody else could do. And it demonstrates something very important. So not only is he not doing that trick, but he has the servants to do it, right? He says, fill it up to the brim. They fill these pots up to the brim. And then Jesus gets out of the way. Jesus goes about his own business at this point, and he has them actually do the stuff and draw it out and take it to the head waiter. And sometime between them drawing it out and taking it to the head waiter who samples it and drinks it, somewhere between then and there, this water, this ordinary water, turns into this extraordinary wine. And some think about 150 gallons worth of it. And that's incredible, fascinating. But what's amazing about this is what John's teaching us in this moment is Jesus has power and authority over the most basic elements of creation. So he had the power to transform regular water not only into wine, but into very good wine. So think about this. Not only is he demonstrating power over space and matter, but he's demonstrating power over time itself. Because if you know anything about making good wine, then we need to have a little chat. But to make good wine, you can Google this, the biggest factor is the time. We all said I'm aging like a fine wine, right? Some of us have anyway. Good wine, even with the best grapes and the best water and the best nutrients, good wine can't be produced without that element of time. And so I share that with you because in an instant, Jesus not only transformed the substance from one thing into something totally different, but he transformed this substance into something different that often required months or even years to do. Later, his disciples will begin to grasp that power as Jesus would go to a corpse that was not only dead, but decaying and stinking and was completely devoid of life. And he'd say, "Raise up." And all of a sudden, there was life where there was death. They would see him just speak and calm these raging storms and calm these raging seas. And even they would say, "Who is this who has this power? Who is this who the winds and the waves obey?" And they worshiped him. I think if Jesus can transform this clear, tasteless, hopefully odorless water into this rich, beautiful red wine, I think he can do this. And I think this is kind of where it sums up this morning. He can change you. He loves you. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's all powerful over all things and everything. And he can change your life. And as I thought about this story, folks, there's just so many details in the Gospels that we read. And there's so many different directions you could go with this. Talk about marriage. Talk about Jesus' ministry, his life. But as I thought about it this week, I thought maybe what Jesus wants us to get all these years later is that he can take the usual and transform it into something amazing. He can take the ordinary and just radically change it. And he can take something so common like these pots, these vessels that were filled with water. He can take these things and make it into something completely new and amazing. And as I thought about us in 2024, I thought about how many people feel like they can never change. That the way that they are is the way that they're always going to be. The things that they do are going to be the things they've always done. The way that they think, the things that they say, the way that they feel, it's just the way it is. And they think, my life, my being, I can never be any different than what I've been for the past 10, 20, 30, 60 years. I can't change. And then how many people actually try to change? How many made a New Year's resolution? Like three people. Okay, a lot of us are content. That's okay. All right. Well, those three people are trying to change this year. Okay? And a lot of people will try to change at some point in their life. They'll try to do things differently. Maybe they'll start going to church, or maybe they'll try to go to Sunday school, or maybe they'll say, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible this year. I'm going to read this reading plan that the preacher keeps talking about every week. But the problem is they try these things, and they try religion, but religion lets them down, or they try behavior modification. They try to do things better and do things differently, but they fail. And they just stay discouraged, and they continue to feel hopeless and helpless because they simply can't change. Well, I'm gonna tell you something. I wish everybody could hear at least once in their life. You can't change. You can't fix yourself. But Jesus can fix you. Jesus can take you just as you are. You don't have to try and get everything polished up first. Jesus will take you just like you are, just like that pot of Middle Eastern water, and change you into something different, something totally new. That's the whole story of the gospel. And in the New Testament, wine is used to represent two things, right? One's the Holy Spirit. One's the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus takes both of those things and he works them together in your life. His own blood that we're going to commemorate and remember this morning to justify you and to save you and forgive you of your sins. And then he puts his Holy Spirit in you to work in your life and in your heart and in your mind to sanctify you and to set you apart and to bring about this Christ-like change that you can't do on your own. So you'll never forget these things I say because I mess them up. But this morning, what I'd like us to do is we do prepare to close and go to the Lord's table to start this new year. I don't say this often, but I want you to think about yourself for a minute. I want you to reflect on your own life and ask yourself, what in my life, what needs to change? What is it about me that needs to be different? And maybe it's something that you've wrestled with for a very long time. But today you need to allow Jesus to do what only he can do and transform you, renew you, take the old you and not just make you better, but make you into a brand new creature. Stand together as we pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be here and to start a new year. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. And God, I'm so thankful that your word has been preserved all these years for us to read about Jesus' life, his love, the things that he did, all these things that are so applicable to us today. God, if there was one person in the story this morning or one thing that I relate to, it's those pots. And I think a lot of us fall into that category. Well, we've run out. We're empty. Or maybe we've been filled back up with something that's kind of useless. Lord, this morning I'm asking that you would take us and change us in a way that we can't change ourselves. God, make us more like Jesus. Help us to love people the way that he does. Help us to live a life that is free from sin. And God, as we said about this new year, help us to be bold and to have a desire to let other people hear this good news that they can be different too. They can be saved. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing a song of invitation this morning. I invite you to come, and if you want to pray for yourself, if you want to pray for your family, pray for those around you, if as you reflect, in your own life before we go to the Lord's table this morning, and there's just something that you need to talk to God about, something you just need to get rid of, why don't you come this morning and turn it over to Jesus?
Thanks for listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast. Please subscribe, but also join us live in person on the Court Square in Barberville, or find us on YouTube by searching FBC Barberville, on Instagram at @First_Baptist_Barberville, on Twitter at @BarbervilleFBC, or on our Facebook page, First Baptist Barberville.